Okay? Over the past 5 weeks, we've begun a journey together as an ECC family. Now, we have called this a capital campaign. That word campaign brings a little correlation. Back earlier in the fall, there was a campaign. There was an electoral campaign for our government. I found it interesting. a few weeks ago, I was watching the news hour on CBC, and they were interviewing Justin Trudeau's mom. And it was after the election was done, and apparently they asked her not to talk to the press until after the election was done because they didn't want her to say anything inappropriate that would mess up the opportunity for him to be voted in. I find it no coincidence that I have not been speaking throughout this capital campaign, and now that we're finished, I was asked to preach. So I don't know if there's any tie in there. I'm just couldn't help but notice. Joshua chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to read through this really quick. Verse 1 to 24, we're going to read through this whole section together. Joshua chapter 4, if you'll read with me. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Okay, so the Jordan River, not a stream, Jordan River dries up so that the children of Israel can cross into the promised land that God had promised them. And so he says, choose 12 men to represent the 12 tribes and pick up a stone, each one of them. Now, when they say a stone, I would not probably be chosen as one of these 12 men. I'm just saying, probably in our church family here, maybe Jeff would more get that nod, or Harvey, or someone with arms that are larger than 3 inches. Okay, these weren't pebbles. These were large stones from the riverbed that they were to collect up, take with them. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Let's focus on these last couple verses this morning. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the near future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. the Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. This morning, just briefly, as we look over these 24 verses, I would like for us to consider three basic reasons why God would want the Israelites to build a pile of stones. And hopefully by the end of it, you'll understand maybe what this has to do with us in our journey as individuals, as family, as an ECC family. So number one is God wanted the people to build a stone memorial so that the people would remember what he has done. In Joshua 4, we find that God tells the people to take these 12 stones, one for each tribe, out of the dry riverbed, and to stack them up. The stones were a reminder of where they had been, and a reminder of what the Lord had done to bring them to this part of their journey. He wanted them there so that whenever they looked back at the Jordan River, whenever they were enjoying the promised land, that they would remember for years to come that God had been with them and had brought them to that land. The stones then marked the boundary between hoping for the land of milk and honey and actually drinking that milk and eating that honey. Today, we also know how important it is to remember. It is important for husbands and wives to remember how it was at the beginning of your marriage. To remember that one-bedroom apartment or that old car that always broke down. To remember some of those early struggles as a couple when you weren't sure how you were going to make it. And to remember how God brought you through to the other side. It is important to remember the times when God asks us to step out of our comfort zone and take on something in faith that was much bigger than ourselves, that was simply out of our control and beyond our capacity. It is good to remember challenges. If God has brought us through some type of addiction, we can remember that and we can thank God that he brought us out of it. If God has brought us through some kind of health concern, we can thank God for that and remember that he has brought us through. If God has brought us through some kind of financial struggle, we can remember and we can thank God for doing that. It is so easy to forget the things that God has done in the past. We so often more easily remember the things where we feel we've failed or the challenges we currently face seem so much bigger. But when we actually remember what God has done, we see how much greater God is than any challenge that we face. Every time the children of Israel looked at the memorial, they would remember that they crossed over a river on dry ground with God's help, and it had nothing to do with themselves. They had not suddenly developed the ability to make waters move or to walk over it, but God provided. I know for my wife and myself, oftentimes we'll sit and we'll talk about our first year, a couple years of marriage, and we are in awe of how God brought us through. Some of you know our story and some of you don't, but just to give you a snippet, when we first got married, my wife got sick right before we got married. And so I had resigned from where I was working, where I was pastoring, and I took on a master's degree in school, went to school, so I was making zero income. In fact, had bills to pay. My wife was supposed to be bringing in the dough. She was my sugar mama. And for our first several months of marriage, because she was sick and there was no diagnosis, we didn't have income for a while. So you can imagine, no income from me, only bills. No income from her, only bills for paying for rent, for food. We had no money coming in, yet somehow, some way, God provided. And even still, I can't tell you, there was many miraculous events that I can say, well, that was part of it, but it was in such creative ways. Sometimes it was random gifts that would just show up out of the blue. Sometimes it was a case where our bank account, we would pay our bills, but yet our bank account balance didn't change. Sometimes it was a case where our bills were way lower than they ever should have been. God provided in so many unique ways. And so that even to this day, when we face things, we can look back on that and go, but God provided, God did that. It is a reminder of how great he is. And with that, how small our current circumstances are in comparison to him. ECC family, can I encourage you? We need to set up memorials to remind us of the miraculous work of God in our lives. Too easily we forget these things, and too quickly they fall into the past and disappear. As a church family, we need to remember. As individual families, we need to remember. For some of you, this Faith Expansion Capital campaign, maybe that was a step of faith for you. Maybe it was giving for the first time. You need to remember not that you gave. You need to remember over these weeks and months to come how God provided. When we step into something that's beyond our capacity, that can only be God, we need to set up those memorials to remember what God did. Number two, God wanted to teach not just the current children of Israel, but future generations. In other words, this was not just for the current generation, but these stone piles were to be used as a teaching tool to pass along a very important lesson to the next generation. To most people passing by, these stones would have no meaning. However, God said that at some point in the future, it says this right in Joshua, that children would be passing by, perhaps little children would be playing down by the river, and God says that the children were asked their parents, what do these stones mean? Twice in this chapter, God says that children will ask their parents about the meaning of these stones. Children love asking questions. Isn't it great when it's a question that you can actually have an answer to? We can imagine a family traveling by the Jordan River, maybe decades later, and the kids seeing this pile of rocks. It's obviously not a natural rock formation. And so the kids ask, why are these rocks piled like that? And this is the reason why God had them put those stones there. This memorial was a teaching tool. It was a visual aid. And it gave parents at least one more excuse, one more reason for teaching their children about their faith in God. Parents, this morning, it is important for us to share our stories to the younger generation. For those of you who have had the privilege of experiencing God work in your younger years, you've had experiences and encounters with God, you need to share those miraculous stories. You don't put those in a shelf and just leave them behind. You need to be sharing those stories. It is a too common story of kids from Christian homes who grow up with a tainted view of God because they view him as only tradition. God does not seem relevant because he's only a figment, something that's spoken about on Sunday morning, but doesn't seem to be relevant at all to their lives, to their families. This happened to the children of Israel as well. The Bible says in Judges 2, verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So this generation that saw this happen, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. That passage goes on to explain that the next generation very quickly went on to worshiping Baal and other false gods. Their parents had failed to teach their children. And so here in Joshua 2, God was very clear and repeated it twice. Parents were to use these stones as a way of teaching children about what the Lord had done. The same was true for the Passover feast in the New Testament. God told them to bring the perfect lamb into their home, basically as a pet for days in the Old Testament, and that they were to slaughter at the end of those 4 days. It was a visual reminder about the high cost of sin. It was leading them to one day appreciate what God would do through the perfect lamb that would be slain, his son, Jesus. And I quickly want to make a distinct notification here. This command is not just addressed to the leadership of the children of Israel, but is addressed specifically to families. This teaching is not something that the priests were told to do. This was not something that the children were to learn in a sermon or in a Bible class. But this is something they were to learn from their parents at home. The parents could not delegate this to a professional teacher, but this is something they were personally responsible for doing. Over and over again in the scriptures, the responsibility of teaching the next generation falls primarily on parents. ECC parents, when you sit here on a Sunday morning and your children ask you why we eat a little bit of cracker and why we have juice on Sundays, you can explain that it's to remember what the Lord has done for us, to remember what Jesus did on the cross, just like a memorial stone that was built. That is to be a reminder for us. When we write out a check for the church, we can explain how it is important to sacrifice some of what we have to give back to the Lord as He has given to us. When we discover something interesting in our daily Bible reading, we can pass it on to our children. So the memorial stones were not only for the benefit of those who crossed over the river, but those stones were also for the benefit of the future generations that were to come afterwards. Finally, number three this morning, is those stones were piled up in order to honor God. Verse 24 of Joshua 4 says, "He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." The word fear here does not refer to cowering or shaking in terror in front of God, but it refers to a reverent respect. It refers to reviewing God with reverence and awe. We express that awe through worship. Every time an Israelite passed by this monument, they would know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. They would know that God Almighty was worthy of their worship, that He deserved their praise and their obedience. The monument was a statement. When you see this, you are to fear God. When we worship, we are declaring that God deserves our praise, that He is worthy of it. Hence, worship or worth-ship, that He deserves our respect. Building that monument was an act of worship, and it was an act of worship that would benefit all the peoples of the earth. So to make this practical for today, what does a stone memorial have to do with where we are as a church body? How do we make our own memorial? I am not saying that you need to go home and somehow accumulate 12 children and set up 12 large stones in your yard so that every time you back out of the driveway, you will know, okay? But 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "And you come to Him the living stone," living stone. You are living stones, "rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.'" ECC family, can we follow our lead cornerstone? As you have your children, or if you don't have kids, if you have people, new people in faith, younger people, older people, it doesn't matter, beside you, that are learning, are just starting their journey with Christ. When we gather together, when we have communion, when we celebrate baptism, as we are going to in just a moment, or we have a time where we have the opportunity to give, can we explain, teach the next generation, teach them of why and what we are doing, what it means. In your home, have reminders. Have opportunities where you have discussions, parents, mom and dad, to talk about what God has done in the past. Specifically, maybe have a piece of art in your home that reminds you of something you've journeyed through together. And as I invite those who are going to be participating in the baptisms just to come to the front now, can I encourage you, most importantly, as living stones, can you speak about your story? Remember and share what you have seen and experienced in the past. Live and tell your story. I think it's only fitting that as we end this capital campaign we've done together, it's not about money. And it's also not about a building. I believe the heart of the leadership here is about seeing people come to know Christ and be changed. And so more important than the number that was shared earlier, to be honest, more important than if we had $10 million presented on the frontier is that one person would come to know Christ. And so together as a family, we get to celebrate and hear the stories of those who are deciding today to make a public declaration of their faith in Christ. I believe we have a video now that's ready to go.
Oh, that's amazing. So Byron, according to your confession, your faith in Christ Jesus is a Lord and Savior, I'm not privileged to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh. Oh, yes. Very beautiful.
Thanks for that. Do you have a testimony of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And according to that testimony, which you belong to Jesus Christ,
very cool. Father-in-law and grandpa baptizing. And for those that may be new to this, at our church, we don't baptize infants. New Testament pattern is being baptized after someone has committed their lives to Christ, to become a Christ follower. So a couple of individuals you just saw on the video are going to share. Myron?
Sure. So I'm standing here with my two short boys, like I am. They're both vertically challenged. It was pretty amazing to be able to go to Israel and walk where Jesus walked, actually go to the Sea of Galilee, go to all the different areas and actually see and be immersed in that experience. It was, I don't know how to say it, it just touches your heart in a way that there's nothing else. I don't know. Can't put it to words. What was even more touching is to be able to have my father-in-law, Reverend Zos, baptize the three of us in the Jordan River. And if you saw a longer part of the video, you'd actually see us dancing because there's little fish that are biting your feet the whole time. It's really rather odd if you go to one of those little spas where they have the fish that bite your feet. That's what they do the entire time. But they were big. You could see them. So we actually went for a swim in the Jordan River after, which is hard and on a long little cape. But I just want to read a scripture. It's from John 3. And it's when Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So that really just touched my heart, and being able to do that, you know, I'll call it procrastinated for a long, long time to do it, but to be able to, the touch to be able to do that and do that with my boys and with family there, and thanks to the Lautners who were there as well, and Zdrowskis, it was just an amazing, amazing touch from God. Very cool. Wow.
If you're thinking about getting baptized, just do it. It's really simple. I procrastinated, and I see there was good reason to that now because I did it in Israel. I was procrastinating for years. It's like, next time. Oops, next time. Oops, next time. And then I committed and was like, I'm going to get baptized. And then a few days later, it's like, we're going to Israel. Do you want to get baptized? Like, sure. Especially since that's such a special river. Even if you've been baptized and you go there, just do it. It's worth the 10 shekels.
And Justin doesn't want to say anything.
Way to go, Justin.
Awesome. Hey, let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you so much for the testimonies of wanting to serve you from these three men. Bless them, guide them, every step of their future. May they continue to lean on you. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless you guys.
On? We're good? Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Good. Okay. Next up, we have Sam. Sam's been coming to Diverse, one of the first students that I connected with when I came here about it just over a year ago. And she's ready to take the next step of baptism. So she's got a testimony she wants to share with you guys.
Hello. Okay. So growing up, I grew up with some religious influence in my life through extended family and friends, and mostly my grandparents. My own parents weren't very religious, but they taught me that it's okay to have my own beliefs. So when I asked to go to church camp and to go to church, they always let me go. And my grandparents and the church I knew when I was young weren't the best influence. And since I was young, I felt the pressure, and I ended up getting turned away from the church. I moved to Leduc when I was in grade 9, the summer before grade 9, and that's where I met Dominic Keane, who's been a really big influence in my journey. And at the beginning of grade 11 is when I started coming to diverse youth at ECC. And then one Sunday when I wasn't scheduled for work, I had like a really big feeling that I wanted to try going to church. So I joined the Keens that Sunday at ECC, and I started going more and more until I was going every Sunday. And throughout the last year that I've been coming to ECC, I've had a lot of big influences through Jeff and my youth leaders, through the new friends and family I've made in the church, as well as through helping in children's ministry. Before attending ECC, since I did have the influence when I was younger, I believed in some sort of higher power, and I would pray and everything, but it had no meaning. So then when I started going to ECC, it helped me find that meaning and to come to know Christ. And my relationship with God finally began, and now it's never-ending. So my name is Sam, and today I'm really excited to take the next step in committing my life to God.
Sam, we as a church would like to pray for you before we dunk you here. So if you want to extend your hand out towards Sam or just bow your head with me, that'd be great. God, thank you for Sam. Thank you that she's connected in at our church here, that she's connected with you. And God, we're so thankful that she's a part of our family. And thank you for what you've done in her life, for the seeking that she's done, and for the answers that she's found in you. Amen. Sam, it's with great excitement that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Early this morning, I was in my office all by myself and going to the copier room and everything, and I'm just thinking about this morning and all the good things and of course, about the privilege to be able to baptize Stuart and Tara this morning. And I was loud and excited, and I get to baptize people today. And that's the excitement. Jesus, Jeff prayed in the office before, and he used the phrase that God is excited by this step. Because it's an outward public declaration of what has already happened in your heart. We know that baptism does not save. Baptism does not bring salvation. Jesus, through the cross, offers that. But this is a public declaration of a personal commitment made. And so, Stuart and Tara, it's a privilege today to baptize you. And I feel like I need to touch this and move it, but that's okay. We had briefing not to do that. So you guys maybe step up here. Who wants to go first? Okay. Do you want to share?
No, it's okay.
Okay. This is Tara.
Hello. So I grew up in a Christian home, going to Sunday school from a very young age. And then as I got a little older, I went to summer Bible camps for a week every summer. And it was as a kid that I felt a really strong, close relationship with God. And it was at a young age that I asked Jesus into my heart. And then going into high school and into the adult years, I always believed, I always knew he was still there. And I even still talk to him, but I didn't put him at the front of my heart and at the front of my thoughts where he should be. And then when we got married, I remember talking to Stuart about how I wanted to bring faith into our family, especially once we had children. And it was after our third son was born that I really felt that calling, that need to come. And so I started coming here with a couple of girlfriends. It was just us girls and the kids because our husbands weren't quite ready to come yet. So we came, not every Sunday, once in a while, and then eventually those two girls, their families both moved away, and I stopped coming until one day Stuart felt like the timing was right, that we needed to come as a family, and I took him up on that right away. And that next Sunday, we came, and I remember that morning saying a prayer that it would go so well. I wanted it to go smooth for the boys, that they would, like, enjoy their Sunday school, that Stuart would feel comfortable so that we could keep coming here. And God answered that prayer completely. And I feel so blessed now that we come here as a family, we are unified in our faith as a family, and that's huge. So today I want to get baptized, I want to recommit myself to Jesus, and I'm so excited.
Awesome. Let's hear from Stuart as well, and then we'll pray together and baptize you.
So getting ready for this, I kind of thought about, you know, how do I prepare for it, and how do I articulate my walk? So I didn't. I kind of looked at it from the perspective of my walk itself. It was completely unexpected, unprepared. So I'm going to, I guess, wing it here. Growing up, my brother's in the audience here too, in the congregation. We grew up in a household with a non-practicing Muslim father and a non-practicing Christian mother. So as you can imagine, we didn't have much for direction with faith and guidance in where our faith should lead us in our lives. I always kind of believed in the do type of an attitude. You know, if I do enough, if I am a good person, you know, surely I'll be welcome, right? So, you know, that's kind of how I lived my life, keeping faith at arm's length, never really committing, never really embracing what I guess I felt but wouldn't want to admit. Then it would have been late April, early May. I went to bed, you know, no different than any night before. And the next morning, woke up with this overwhelming feeling of, you know, the time's now, the time's right. And, you know, I had two choices at that point. Either I run from the feeling I have in fear, or I, you know, let's see where this takes me. So then, like Tara said, the next Sunday, we came to ECC, greeted at the door by a number of people that made us feel very welcome. And, you know, ever since that day, I've continued to feel a greater and greater sense of peace, sense of being, you know, sense of community. And what it's done for our family has been absolutely amazing. You know, I can't do anything but thank God for calling me and saying, you know, now's your time, and compelling me to follow and to believe and trust. And, you know, the scripture I chose, take courage, it is I, have no fear. That to me speaks volumes, because I could have had fear. I could have run. I could have denied what I felt, but rather I embraced it. You know, Pastor Marlon and I have had conversations over the last little while. I've described how it's really, you know, in my day-to-day life, how finding God and Jesus has impacted my life in a number of different ways. I used to work and listen to Kissin' Country Radio. You know, a typical construction guy thing, right? Now I shut the radio off, and rather than listen to somebody else talk and be distracted by that conversation or that music, I sit there in conversation with God. I give everything in my life to God at this point, and it's, for me, been life-changing. There's no other way to describe it but life-changing. You know, I look at situations in my life where I otherwise would have been upset, angry, jealous, a number of different emotions that are normal. But I don't feel a lot of that now. And when I do, rather than being angry at the person, I feel for that person. I pray for that person. You know, I hope that, you know, they can look at the situation and their reaction and my reaction and say, you know what, I could have handled that better. I try to lead by example. And, you know, today has been, for me, the minute Pastor Marlowe brought up baptism to me, there wasn't a question. I had that calling in my heart, and there wasn't a question of, you know, if I was going to do it. It was just, when can Pastor Marlowe baptize me, right? That's pretty much it. And today I surrender to Jesus and commit my life to him.
Awesome. Let's pray for Stuart and Tara. Yeah. And
Church family, if you feel comfortable as a sign of agreement, just reach your hand and pray for them. And they're three awesome boys that you'll see running around with great cowboy boots on. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Stuart and Tara have taken this step. We thank you so much that you came to die for them, as you did for each one of us. And they have received your gift of salvation because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And we together as a church family thank you for working in their hearts and their lives, and now in the lives of their boys as well, as you will continue to do. And we just pray your blessing and guidance on their future in every aspect of life and ministry and serving and giving and loving and leading their family. Bless and guide, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, Stuart was sharing over coffee one time about this, waking up that morning and I think you said the light went on or something like that, and I just thought, you know what, and I think I articulated it to you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that has drawn you, and the Holy Spirit's creative. He draws us in different ways, but just so cool to hear your stories this morning. Tara, gives me great joy to baptize you now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Stay around so you can hug this guy. Okay. And Stuart as well, with great joy, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, really.
Bless you guys. Christ friend, Christ followers who are here this morning, if this is a step that you know you need to take and want to take to obey Christ, talk to me. Please talk to me. We are going to enjoy. The Sundays are there, right? Where's Joel, Pastor Joel? Yeah, good to go. Okay. In just a moment, I know we had coffee time, but. And I thank you for your grace in time here. So plead grace as you go pick up your kids, those of you that have kids. But we have opportunity to enjoy Sundays today. Celebration Ice Cream Sundays. I wasn't going to, Jeff, that was Jeff's. It didn't work, so Jeff's to blame. And I want to say this as well, to get back to what we're doing here. If you have not stepped across the line of faith to place your trust in Jesus and invite him to be your closest friend, the forgiver of your sin, the leader of your life, you know you can do that today. And as we close, you can express that in your own words, your heart to surrender to the God who loves you and sent Jesus, the Son of God, to give his life for you so that you would not have to be separated from God, but you could live with him now and for eternity. What a gift. What a gift. And if that's a prayer in your own heart that you're going to pray right now and invite Jesus into your life, I'd love to hear about it. And you can just make a note of it on one of the communication cards in the pocket in front of you and put it in the box at the information table. I'd love to touch base with you on the other side of that commitment of your life to God. And so let's pray a closing prayer before we transition to some more good interaction together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to be together. Thank you for all that's been shared today. So much that is so rich. Thank you for your grace and for the chance to be together. We go with your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.